Let me share with you tonight three of my hero figures. The first is this girl, Ellen MacArthur. I am staggered by what this girl has been capable of doing and her commitment to sailing. A girl who grew up nowhere near the sea whatsoever, and yet she was the first person to circumnavigate the world on her own. First woman to be able to do that. I really admire this girl's story. Another one of my heroes is this gentleman called Lloyd Scott. He's been on the screen before on some days, but this man contracted leukemia. He was treated from leukemia, and as a result of that, he has committed the rest of his life to raising money for those suffering from leukemia. The picture on the left is him running, I think it was the London Marathon, in this diving suit. I can't remember how many days it took him. The picture on the right is of him walking the length of Loch Ness underwater. You know, and he has raised millions and millions of pounds for the treatment of leukemia. I really admire this man and his commitment. And I couldn't possibly leave this gentleman out, because this man I really admire too. Now, maybe not in this past season quite so much. It hasn't been quite an exciting season for Irish rugby. But many years ago, when Brian O'Driscoll started out, I remember thinking, this guy can really go somewhere. And I think he's a great inspirer of the Irish rugby team. Perhaps he's beginning to wane just a little bit now. He's getting sort of old in terms of rugby playing years. But 102 caps now. But an inspiring rugby player. Really knows how to lift the team. But there are also people who inspired me in different ways. There are people who inspired me to follow Christ. There are special people in my life that God has brought across my path to encourage me. Special friends. People I admire, people who inspired me, people who've encouraged me. Everyone needs a hero. But the story of the prodigal son that we've been looking at together on Sunday night shows us that we need something more than a hero. We need a savior. And the prodigal son's story points us not just to a hero, but to a savior. And to this story that we're all very familiar with, and even if you're here tonight for the first time, and perhaps you're not a Christian or a follower of Christ, you will know something of the story of the prodigal son. And we've been looking at this for a number of different weeks. We've been approaching it from different angles. We've looked at the younger son and how he wanted his share of the inheritance, and he moves out of home. We've looked at the story of the older brother and how he stays at home and tries to keep all the rules. We know that Jesus has been telling this story to two very distinct groups of people. There's a group of people called the tax collectors and the sinners. And they're people who've been told by the religious leaders in Jesus' day, you know, you're not good enough to be accepted by God. And no matter what you do, you'll never be able to do it. And they excluded people like that. And then there was the group of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and they were people who thought they had the way back to God all worked out. They thought they had it sewn up. And these two groups of people, Jesus tells these three distinct different stories. We've been looking at the story of the prodigal son on recent Sunday nights, and we have discovered together that both the sons in this story are lost, because both of these sons are without a relationship with the father. It could be called the parable of the two lost sons. They are lost, but in two completely different ways. The younger brother, we've discovered, is lost because he sets out in the pursuit of self-pleasure. He sets out on the pursuit of living to please himself. He's the guy who comes to the father at the beginning of this story and says, Dad, you know what? I want my share of the estate. I want it now. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you will know that was like this guy saying to his father, I want you dead. And I want my inheritance and I want it now. And the staggering part of this story is that the father actually gives him what he wants. He gives him his freedom. He allows him to take his inheritance and to explore a life of self-indulgence and immoral living. And he represents this group of tax collectors, these sinful people who have been told by the religious leaders, you'll never make it. You'll never be good enough for God. And the elder brother, we've discovered, loses his relationship with the father in exactly the opposite direction. He does it by trying to keep all the rules. But he too has no relationship with his father, as we've discovered together. And he says towards the end of the story, he says, all these years, he says, I have never disobeyed you. He's a miserable figure in this story. He really is. He represents the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the morally upright people who think that they can earn God's favor by the way that they live. And this elder brother actually thinks that his father owes him something by the end of this story. It's staggering. But listen again to what he says. Verse 28, he says, his father goes out to plead with him at the end of this story. The younger son has come home. The party's in full swing, but the elder brother's missing.
And the father goes out to the elder brother and he says to him, I want you to come into the party. Don't miss out. This is the greatest day of my life. Your younger brother has come home, and listen to what the older brother says. He says, all these years I've been slaving for you. I have never disobeyed your orders. I've always kept the rules. I've always stayed at home. I've always done what you wanted me to do. But you never even gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours, this prodigal son, he's taken your inheritance. He's squandered it on prostitutes. He comes home and you kill the fatted calf. You can hear the self-righteousness in his voice. I've kept the rules, Dad. I didn't go off like this other guy. I'm using your inheritance wisely. But he thinks that the father owes him something at the end of this story. He thinks that he can tell his father how he should act towards his younger brother who's been received back. The party has been thrown and he has the robe and he has the ring and he has the sandals for his feet. All these wonderful symbols of being accepted back into the family. He can't stand it. And the point that Jesus is leading us to and his hearers is this. Both of these sons are lost. Both of them have no relationship with their father. Both brothers are guilty of using the father to get what they want. One does it by breaking all of the rules, and the other does it by trying to keep all of the rules. That's why this story should be called the parable of the two lost sons. And this is the story that represents you and me. We are in this story together. We are all in the story somewhere. You may be one of the younger, like the younger son who's kind of gone out and broken all of the rules. Or you may be like the elder son who's actually tried to keep all of the rules. Or I suspect that many of us here tonight are a combination of both. But we're all in the story, somewhere. And that's why Jesus tells this story. Because he wants to draw us in. There's some important things that he wants to teach us. And this is a particularly disturbing story for the Pharisees and for the religious leaders, because now they are beginning to see themselves in the story. Tim Keller, in his book, The Prodigal God, puts it like this. He says, the main barrier between the Pharisees and God is not their sins, but their damnable good works. They thought that they would be accepted by God by what they did. And the Bible says this to us. It says, you know what? The best things that you can do on your best day, when you're trying with your best effort to live in order to please God, the best things that you can do are like filthy rags in God's sight. That's pretty humbling, isn't it? That leaves us in a very difficult place, doesn't it? But thank God we have a remedy. Not just a hero, but a savior. And that's what this amazing parable is all about. Whether you're like the younger brother, whether you're like the older brother, or whether you're a combination of both, Jesus wants us to understand tonight there is only one way back to the Father. There is only one way home. And there are three things that I want to draw out of Luke chapter 15 with you this evening. I want to show you what Jesus is teaching. It is really so encouraging if you're a Christian. It is so welcoming if you're not a Christian. So for all of us tonight, there is something in this story that will help us as we seek to follow Christ. Firstly, we need to experience the initiating love of God. That's what Jesus is teaching us in this story. He said there's only one way back to the Father. There's only one way back into a relationship with God. You need to experience the initiating love of God. And I love the picture that Jesus paints in this story. Do you know he shows the same love to the prodigal son as he does to the elder brother? Did you recognize that in the story as we read it through? God's love for both of these guys is exactly the same. To the people who've broken all the rules, and to the people who've tried to keep all the rules, God's love is the same. It is the same initiating love that makes the first move. Because God is represented in this story as the Father. And you know who it is in this story who makes the first move? It's the Father. As he sees his younger son on the horizon. He doesn't wait for him on the porch of his home. He doesn't wait for his younger son to reach home. He doesn't think to himself, I wonder what good excuse he's going to come up with. I hope he's going to do a bit of groveling when he arrives. I can't wait to hear the reason why he's come home. Do you find that attitude in this story? It is absent. And Tim Keller points out something which for me is really challenging. He says in this story, he said it is not the repentance that causes the Father's love, but rather the reverse. The Father's lavish affection makes the son's expression of remorse far easier. It's so important that we grasp that tonight. The son is not loved by the father because of his act of repentance. He's already loved by his father. That's what makes it possible for him to return home in the first place. And because of the love that the father has for him, it enables him to express his remorse all the more easily. I wonder, is that the view of God that you have? And then when it comes to the elder son in Act 2 of this story, you see the same initiating love from the father. It's absolutely staggering, you know. The party's in full swing. It's the father's greatest day of his life. The prodigal son has returned. He's been taken back into the family. And this time, the father goes out again, but this time he goes to the elder son. And it says to us in verse 28, he pleads with his elder son to come in. He doesn't want him to miss this celebration, and he pleads for him to come into the party. And this story acts like a kind of double-edged sword. It shows us that even the most respectable, religious, and moral people need the initiating love of God, that they are just as lost as the younger brother who has broken all of the rules. And this is an incredibly moving story. When you remember whom Jesus is speaking to in this story, he is speaking primarily to the Pharisees and to the religious leaders. He is speaking to the people who are plotting and accusing, or plotting rather, to have him killed and tortured and executed. And on those very people, Jesus offers not harsh condemnation, but a God who pleads with them to turn from their self-righteousness. You know, I find that incredibly moving in this story. Here are the people who are plotting Jesus' death. They're the ones who are going to have him murdered. And he places them in this story, and he shows a father who goes out to plead with them, to turn from their self-righteousness and to come home to a relationship with God, who lovingly pleads with his deadliest enemies. What a God we have. This story shows us that we will never find God unless he first seeks us. Sometimes God jumps on us in the most surprising of ways, as he does with the prodigal son as he returns. You see the father running to meet his wayward son, breaking all the protocol of his day. Shocking story of God's love. And sometimes God comes to us quietly and pleads with us and argues with us, perhaps for years, to come back into a relationship with himself. It is only God who can help us to see and to recognize our lostness. This parable teaches us that there's only one way back to the Father. It begins as we start to experience the initiating love of God. And if you're here tonight and you've just begun to sense that as we've been looking at this story, that's God at work in your life. That's not me, that's God. Because that's how God starts to work in our lives. That's part of the way back to God. The second thing that I want to draw out of this story tonight in relation to coming back to the Father is this, that we need to be people who practice true repentance. And Jesus teaches us something very important about repentance in this story. Often we think of repentance as a sort of list of sins that we come to God with, and we work our way through a list of sins and we repent from those sins. And that is good, and that is right, and that is proper. That is the approach of the younger son. He rehearses the speech, doesn't he? He says earlier on in the story, he says, I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. Well rehearsed speech. But while repentance includes acknowledging and turning from the things that we've done wrong, it's not sufficient to address the condition of the elder brother. Because what does he say at the end of the story? He says to his father, you know, I've never disobeyed you. I've actually kept all the rules. His list is almost empty. He doesn't have much on his list. I've never disobeyed you. All these years I've slaved for you. Now, Jesus isn't suggesting, please don't get me wrong here, that it is possible for someone to be flawless and perfect. He's pointing us to something far deeper in the character of the elder brother, and that's pride. Pride in his good deeds, rather than remorse over the things that he's done wrong. I have never disobeyed you. All these years I've slaved for you. My list is almost empty. But boy, isn't he proud. Jesus wants us to understand that true repentance requires more than just repenting of the things that we have done wrong. Because if that is the case, we will remain just like the elder brother in this story. Jesus wants us to understand that the nature of true repentance requires us to repent of the reasons that we ever did anything right in the first place. Tim Keller puts it like this in his little book that we've been reading. We must repent of the sin of seeking to be our own Lord and Savior. When we realize that we need to repent of our fallen condition that wants us to be in charge of our own lives. You see, it's more than just repenting of a list of things that we've done wrong. There is something far deeper that we need to repent from. We need to admit that we're guilty of putting our hope and our trust in other things and in other people rather than God. And true repentance, according to Jesus, is more than just bringing this list of wrongdoings, as the younger son does in this story, important though that is. It requires us to repent of the pride of the elder brother that he thinks somehow or other he can be accepted into God's kingdom by what he does. And that brings us to the very heart of what Jesus wants us to see in this amazing parable. We've seen that there is only one way back to God. And it begins when we start to experience the initiating love of God, of a God who comes searching for people like you and me and starts to draw us into a relationship with himself. Sometimes suddenly, like the return of the prodigal son, sometimes slowly as he argues with us and pleads with us perhaps over years. We've seen secondly that we need to practice true repentance, which is not just bringing a list of things that we've done wrong before God, but actually repenting of our desire to be in charge of our own lives. But Jesus wants us to see that what we need most is not a hero, but what Tim Keller refers to in his book as a true elder brother. And this, for me, is one of the most fascinating parts of this parable. I have been overwhelmed this week as I've looked at this story again. Because in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is telling not one story, but three stories. That's why we took time tonight to read the whole chapter. I wanted you to get a feel of the three stories that Jesus is telling, and they are aimed at the Pharisees who are muttering that Jesus is spending time with sinful people. Says, what's Jesus doing? Spending time with people like this? When we're so holy and we're so righteous and we're keeping all the rules, and here's Jesus out with these sinful, messed up people. What's he doing? And Jesus challenges their distorted view of God with three stories about lost things. That's why I said, spot the themes as we read this passage tonight. The first story is about a sheep that goes missing. And what happens next is an all-out search to find the missing sheep. There's a party that takes place when the sheep is found, because the sheep for a shepherd constituted a large chunk of what he owned. It was valuable and important. The second story is about a missing coin. This woman needs this coin back. It's part of what's going to enable her to survive. So she searches and searches for this coin until it is found. The third story is about a son who goes missing. The similarity between the stories are obvious. In each of the stories, there is something or someone who goes missing. But there's one striking difference that Jesus wants us to notice. In the first two stories, somebody goes out to search for the things that are lost. And by the time we get to the third story about the lost son, we are expecting to hear a story about somebody who goes out looking for this missing son. Except nobody does. And it's a startling part of the story. I believe that's how Jesus planned it to be. To ask the question, why does nobody go looking for this missing son? Why does somebody go looking for the sheep in the first story, looking for the coin in the second story, and nobody goes looking for the son in the third story? What's going on? Because it deliberately raises the question, who was responsible to go searching for the missing son? Now, Jesus' audience would have known the answer to that question. They would have known from their own culture, and they would have known from their understanding of the Hebrew Bible, that it was the responsibility of the elder son. That's what a true elder son should have done. Tim Keller relates the story of a young man who was a U.S. soldier who went missing in action during the Vietnam War. And when his family could get no word of him through any official channel, his older brother flew to Vietnam and risked his life searching the jungles and the battlefields to find his younger brother. It was said that despite the danger, he was never hurt. that both sides of the conflict heard of the dedication of this older brother to find his missing brother and respected his request, and this guy became known simply as the brother. And that's what the elder son should have done in the story which Jesus is telling. He should have gone to his father and said, look, my younger brother's been a foolish guy. He didn't really know what he was doing. I want to go out and bring him home. I want to bring him back into the family. And I want to bring him back into the family at my expense. I want to keep this family together. Because we've already discovered on these Sunday nights, haven't we, that it is only at the elder brother's expense that the younger brother can be brought back into the family. That's why Jesus says to the older brother at the end of the story, everything I have is yours. He's divided up his inheritance, hasn't he? So everything that he has now belongs to the elder brother. That's why the elder brother is so angry at the end of the story. What's all the partying about? What's all the celebrations about? You've killed the what? You've killed the fatted calf? Who for? It belongs to me. You've given him what? Robes and a ring and sandals. They're mine. They belong to me. That's why he's so angry at the end of the story. Because you see, forgiveness always has its price. Somebody has to pay. And through this story, Jesus wants us to see that although mercy and grace are free to sinful people like you and me, they always come at a cost to the one who grants the forgiveness. So do you see what Jesus is doing in this story? He is deliberately pointing us to our need for a rescuer, to the need for a true elder brother who, unlike the brother in the story, was willing to pay the price of our forgiveness, who loves us so much that he comes searching for people like you and me and longs to bring us home. And by putting a flawed elder brother into this story, Jesus is inviting us to imagine and to yearn for a true one. That's why Jesus is telling this story. And thank God we have a true elder brother in Jesus Christ. One who doesn't just go to the next country to find us, but one who comes all the way from heaven to earth and at infinite cost to himself brings us into God's family. And as we come to communion tonight in a few minutes, we are reminded that our true elder brother has paid our debt on the cross in our place. We've discovered on recent Sunday nights that both the elder brother and the younger brother deserve to be thrown out of the family. In the culture of Jesus' day, if you spoke to your father in the way that these two guys spoke to their father, you would be struck across the face and you would be excommunicated from the family and you would be sent out of your community. But you notice in this story that that doesn't happen to either of these guys. That's because Jesus wants us to understand something about the grace of God. And here in this powerful little story, Jesus starts to write himself into his own story. And to what it costs to bring us back into the family of God. Where he points us to the cross, where Jesus was stripped naked so that you and I could be clothed with dignity and the forgiveness that we don't deserve. To the cross where Jesus was treated like an outcast so that you and I could be brought into the family of God. Brought back into the family of God. Love the way Hebrews 2 verse 11 puts it. Both the one, speaking of Jesus, who makes men holy, and those who are being made holy, which I trust is many of us here tonight, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. Because Jesus is what? He's our true elder brother. And when we begin to grasp the wonder and the beauty of what Jesus was willing to do, even to his greatest enemies who are standing listening to this story, it cannot but melt our hearts towards Jesus. Tim Keller puts it like this in his little book, The Prodigal God. He says, we will never stop being younger brothers or elder brothers until we acknowledge our need, rest by faith, and gaze in wonder at the work of our true elder brother, Jesus Christ. That's worth reading again, isn't it? We will never stop being younger brothers or elder brothers until we acknowledge our need, rest by faith, and gaze in wonder at the work of our true elder brother, Jesus Christ.
And I want to invite you to do that as we come to communion tonight, to gaze on our true elder brother, Jesus Christ,
as we think again of the initiating love of God who makes the first move.
John and I were praying before we came in tonight. We were praying that it doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian. You may be a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years tonight. We were praying that no matter how long we've been Christians, we may sense and be overwhelmed again tonight by the unconditional love that God has for us. The God who takes the initiative. Because the only way to a relationship with the Father is through what Jesus Christ has done for us. It begins with Him taking the initiative. As we understand what true repentance is all about, it's more than just bringing a list of things to God that we've done wrong. It's of learning to repent of the fact that we want to be in charge of our own lives, which is the reason why we have to bring that list of things in the first place to God. And of recognizing that we need a true elder brother. And because of that, younger brothers and elder brothers and any mixture or combination of the two, in however you see yourself in this story tonight, can be brought home. Isn't this a wonderful parable? Isn't it? The overwhelming love of God. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. And even as we've been looking at this story, you begin to sort of sense the experience of God's love for you. That's something which only God can do in you. If you sense that tonight, maybe for the first time, or maybe you've grown cold in your relationship with God, but again tonight you're starting to sense the initiating love of God in your life. That's God at work. Respond. Can I encourage you to respond to what God is doing? And maybe if you're not sure, come and talk to me afterwards or talk to Johnny. We'd love to be able to point you towards a relationship with God. And for all of us here tonight, as we come to communion, may we be overwhelmed again tonight by the love that God has for us. Because we're like the elder son and the younger son in this story. We deserve to be thrown out of the family. We deserve to be struck across the face. We deserve to be excommunicated from the family. We deserve to be excommunicated from the community. But because of the grace and the love that God has for us, we have a true elder brother who gave up everything. He left heaven and came to earth and paid the ultimate price so that people like you and I could be reconciled to God and be brought home. May we have a fresh understanding and appreciation of what God has done for us tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for the storytelling ability of Jesus to take ordinary everyday objects and to tell us truths about the kingdom of God. Thank you for the way this challenges us in terms of our understanding of who you are. And to see you as the Father in this story who takes the first move, who makes the initiative, who shows this love to wayward people like us. Whether we've broken all of the rules or whether we've tried to keep all the rules, the love that you have for us is the same. May each of us learn to practice true repentance. To turn from being our own Lord and Savior. To see repentance as something that's far deeper than just simply bringing you a list of the things that we've done wrong. And give us tonight, we pray, as we come to communion, a fresh appreciation of our true elder brother. He was willing to give up everything for sinful people like us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.